All right, it's great to be here. Actually, I got to preach in the Mission Region the Sunday before last, and I was preaching on Leviticus chapter 1 through 4. So,
close enough.
Robert said, yeah, would you be willing to take the class again? Yeah, sure, what chapter? Hebrews 11. Are you kidding? I get to teach on Hebrews 11? Oh, awesome. That's a great one. It really is, I believe, the heart of the book of Hebrews. That really, the whole thing sort of focuses in on Hebrews 11. So the fact that Robert was willing to give up that opportunity, I was quite surprised. Okay, now remember, sort of the outline of Hebrews is something like this. Jesus is awesome. The gospel is awesome in this way, in this way, in this way. Therefore, this is what you should do. Okay? And the purpose of the book is so that we would be faithful till the end. Alright, and so there's a whole series of Jesus is awesome in this way. I even did a couple, some of those about 3 weeks ago. The sacrifices, the temple, the things of the temple, the priesthood. And then starting in the middle of chapter 10 is where he's giving his final exhortation. The first exhortation was pay attention, Hebrews 2. Do not turn back. Persevere, Hebrews 3. Thank you, Jim. Become mature, Hebrews 5. The final exhortation then starts in Hebrews 10. Now, I assume that Robert kind of did the first part of that. I'll just very, very briefly mention. He probably said it's time for salad, right? He probably made that. Everybody makes the same joke. So if you thought it was original, it turns out it wasn't original. But it's still a good joke because he keeps saying, let us do this. And so basically then, this is the practical application. If you want to be faithful to the end, you need to draw near to God. Hold to your confession. Draw near. Come with boldness into the tabernacle. Don't stop meeting together. And thank you. You guys are listening to that. Obviously, you're here, etc. And then at the end of chapter 10, he talks about the horror of sin. And it's really the most serious passage, I believe, in the entire New Testament. He says, if you don't hear my message, if you willfully continue in sin, at some point, trampling on the blood of Jesus, ignoring the Spirit, then God will take away the Spirit and you will lose what you have. That's a very solemn warning. All right, but now we're in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter on faith. Let's start in verse 1. All right, ready to have your faith encouraged?
Amen.
Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, and the proof of what is not seen. So that's the definition of faith. The definition of faith is believing in things that are not seen. And as you go through Hebrews chapter 11, at every point, he keeps coming back to that. You tend to forget what he said at the beginning of the chapter, but he's going to talk about Moses. He's going to talk about Abraham and Enoch. In every case, he's going to say, they believed in things that they could not see. And that's the definition of faith. What is faith? Faith is believing in things that aren't seen. You know, I've had people, I teach kind of Christian evidences kind of stuff. I do some of that stuff. I've had people say, why do you teach that stuff? Because faith should be in things you can't see, not in things you can see. So faith shouldn't be about evidence. In fact, faith should be about believing in spite of the evidence. You know what? They're right. They're right, that's true. But it's a bad argument against doing Christian apologetics. It's a bad argument. Because, you know, faith, you know, evidence supports the kind of faith that's the kind that we need to have. And it is true that if you spend all your time studying Christian evidences, reasons for this, and arguments and all that, if it doesn't increase the kind of faith we're talking about, it's of no value. So that criticism is partially true. You know, belief in things because of the evidence, that's not what we're talking about. And so we're going to look at all the heroes in the faith. And in every case, he's going to say, these people believed despite what they saw. You know, I think the worst enemy of Christian faith is Christian success. You know, success is exactly what we don't need. Because when we're successful, we start to believe in the success. We believe because of the evidence. And again, I'm not against evidences. I mean, I've gone all over the world teaching on Christian evidences. I've heard people say faith is believing the facts of the Bible. It's trusting the promises of the Bible and obeying the commands of the Bible. Okay, I could go with that. That's cool. All right, faith ultimately, though, comes down to believing things we cannot see. You know, there's a lot of evidence supporting the Bible, but in the end, the question is, are you going to step out and believe things that can't be seen? Faith requires that we deny our senses. Think about that. What do our senses tell us? Our senses tell us, you know, that those who make the most money win. Our senses tell us that we're all decaying and dying. Our senses tell us the arrogant and prideful people, they're the ones that get all the attention. They're the ones that are going to be great. Everything that our senses tell us oppose what faith tells us. It's really hard to ignore your senses. It's really hard. I mean, our bodies work on senses. In fact, if we ignore our senses in a physical way, we're going to die. You know, if a lion is coming towards you, if you ignore the fact that the lion is coming towards you, that's not a good idea. All right? And so our bodies, you know, work that way. So that our senses that come in, you know, help us to make the decisions of what we're going to do. But faith is not that way. Now what we're going to do is we're going to go through the panoply of faith, the heroes of faith. Now he says, third is by faith our ancestors were approved. How many of you want to be approved by God?
Yeah.
Okay? How are you going to be approved by God? By believing in things that are not seen. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen has been made from things that are unseen. Now this is pretty cool, because what the Bible says is we know by faith the physical world was made from things that aren't seen. You know what's cool? Until about the 1950s, scientists didn't believe that. And then the Big Bang Theory, and then the background radiation. Rich will tell you about all that stuff later. And what's your son studying?
Oh, he's in business now.
Oh, never mind. He doesn't know that stuff. I thought he'd go into engineering or something like that, you know. Yeah, no, business? All right. But it's cool because in the 1940s and 50s, physicists realized that the whole universe was created literally from unseen things. That's pretty cool. But what's his point? His point is, unseen things are greater than seen things. Right? Because what does the world pay attention to? Obviously, things that are seen. But the thing that created the things that are seen is unseen. God is unseen. And so that's the point he's making. He's getting you to think about what it means to believe in things that you can't see. Can you see heaven? No? Do you believe in heaven?
Yeah.
All right. Now that takes a lot of faith. How many of you occasionally doubt the idea that you're going to go to heaven when you die?
Yeah.
Okay, the rest of you are lying. Come on, let's be honest about it. I mean, common sense says that can't be true. Right? I'm going to be honest with you. You know the whole idea about cremation? You know, cremation? I think, I don't want to be cremated. Because what about at the resurrection? You know, what are they going to reassemble? There's part of me that says that. You know? It doesn't make any sense that we'll be resurrected and have new bodies. But that's what faith is about. Faith is about things that can't be seen. And that's what they were commended for. That's what he's saying. In the Old Testament, the people who are commended to us by God are the people who believed in things that can't be seen. One of my favorite examples is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, what a great scene. You know about the giant statue? You know, and Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, when they blow the horn, the zither, and the harp, and the lyre, everybody bow down to this statue. There's tens of thousands of people. That's why they did it on the plains out there, the plains of Dura, because there was no place in the city large enough to hold everybody who was there. And these teenagers, three teenagers, tens of thousands bowed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up. And Nebuchadnezzar, he says, who are those guys? Bring them up here right now. He was ticked. He was furious. And he brought them up on stage. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, who are you trusting in? You know, and he says, I'm going to give you one more chance. When you hear the harp, the flute, the zither, and the lyre, you bow down. I love that passage. In fact, let's turn there. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3. I want your faith to be challenged tonight.
Come on, John.
I'm going to go for my trusty Bible here. The one where I know all the passages, where they are, you know?
Oh, yeah.
Alright. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 13. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Now, Nebuchadnezzar has reason for his confidence. Because what has his God done to the Jews' God? Crushed them. Where were the items of worship from the Jewish temple? They were in his treasure house. From a worldly perspective, his God had crushed their God. And so their basis for faith was there was no basis for that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you set up. Now let's think about the visible situation. Here's the visible situation. The most powerful man in the world, a group of soldiers with swords, and a huge flaming, burning furnace. Okay? That's the reality. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego completely ignored what can be seen. And they said, our God can save us. Now, did they believe God was going to save them? No. They believed that he could save them. I mean, had they had some vision saying, by the way, I'm going to save you from the furnace? There's no evidence of that. Was there any precedent? Was there some other Jewish people who'd been thrown into a furnace and they came out and they were cool?
No.
What did they think was about to happen to them? They were going to be burned to a crisp in the furnace. And they said to the most powerful man in the world, you can do what you want to us. We're going to serve our God. That's faith in things unseen. Because they believed that they would live even though they died. And Nebuchadnezzar, they really taught Nebuchadnezzar quite a lesson. And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about belief not because of what we see. We're talking about belief in spite of what we see. Think about the church. Now, luckily, we're part of a perfect church with perfect leaders and perfect members. And we're really sharp people with a lot of money and great jobs and the best looking people around. You know, that, luckily for that.
Yeah, right.
No, God said He's chosen the lowly things and the things that are not and the things that are despised. Who's He talking about? You guys and me. To shame the things that are great. Because that's what faith is about. Boy, Nebuchadnezzar, he was ticked. Now, anyway, now what we're going to do is we're going to go through the list. We're going to look at Abel and all these guys. But what do they all have in common? They refuse to call great, what the world calls greatness, and they stake everything on God. The world says, this is what counts. This is what's great. And that's what the world's saying to you. And if you think that's not a constant, subtle pressure every day on you, you're crazy. You're wrong. It eats at you. It eats at you every single day at work, on the TV, the music. There's this constant message. But the great men and women of God refuse to accept the things the world calls great, and they staked everything on God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, clear examples. They chose what is unseen rather than seen. Like I said, in many ways, our worst enemy is success and prosperity. You need to hesitate to pray for prosperity. Because prosperity involves things that are seen. The world seeks things that in the end will destroy everything that's important. So we should be aware of that. All right, so let's go through the list of the men and women of faith. By faith, Abel offered a worthy sacrifice. Let me read that. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. Now, we're not really sure why his offering was better. Now, it was an animal sacrifice, and probably God said to offer an animal sacrifice. All right, and probably Cain was kind of prideful, and he said, well, you know, I raise vegetables. What's wrong with vegetables? I don't really know, but I do know that Abel offered a better sacrifice, and even to this very day, his faith is remembered. I don't know about you, but I want to have the kind of faith that people mention. I want to have the kind of faith that even after he died, people, even today, we speak about the faith of Abel. And then there's Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now, why do you think Enoch pleased God? I think it's because he believed in things that are not seen. I think he looked around and he says, all right, here's what the world has to offer. He says, all right, that's what the world has to offer, but I'm more interested in what God has to offer. Without faith, he says, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's really what it comes down to. Do you really believe that if you live by faith, he will take care of you? Well, you know, you can tell by the way you live your life.
Amen.
You can tell by the way you spend your money. You can tell by what you put your energy into. Is it home improvements or kingdom improvements? You can tell. When really bad stuff starts happening, you can tell by how you respond to really bad stuff that starts happening. Do you start to say, well, I don't know exactly why God's allowing this to happen. One thing I know for sure is it's definitely going to work out for the good. All right? That's what a faithful man does. A faithful man or woman believes that no matter what is happening in their life, it is either caused by God or allowed by God. And God causes all things to work together for those who believe in Him and are called according to His purpose. Romans chapter 8, verses something. You know, that one in Romans there you can find. Okay? Do you really believe that your reward comes from God? Are you really sure that investments in a 401k are not going to yield important dividends? Oh, or is it a 201k? I don't know what it is anymore. But okay. What about Noah? Not Noah. Anybody here ever heard the Cosby skit about Noah? Foompa, 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 ting! Oh, that's a classic. You know, God says to Noah, Noah. Noah says, what? He's tired of hearing. Every time God spoke to Noah, it caused a problem for Noah. It's a classic. I don't know if you can. I'm sure it's available. That's a great one. Now let's read about Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. You see that? By faith, Noah warned. What kind of things not yet seen? A flood. When was the last time there had been a great flood in that area? There had never been a great flood in that area. God said, build a boat. A what? A boat. A boat? What's a boat for? I sound like a Canadian, you know.
Yeah.
A boat. What's a boat for? It's for going on the water. Water? What water? Like on the ocean. Ocean? What ocean? Yeah, it's going to rain. Rain? What rain? I mean, think about it. God asked Noah to behave absolutely crazy. You know what? God is asking you to behave absolutely crazy. To act like a crazy person. You know, they say schizophrenics are kind of crazy because they think things are going on that aren't even there. But guess what? God expects you to behave like things that are going on that nobody can see. God expects you to act like Noah. Noah's warned about things not yet seen. In holy fear, he built an ark and saved his family. What were people saying to Noah while he was building that ark? You're a crazy man. Are you some kind of a cult or something? I remember back in my college days, we were kind of crazy, all right? But my next door guy there, and they're all laughing at me. You guys are always studying the Bible. What are you, studying for some kind of final exam or something? I said, yep. You know, yep. That was all I said. It's good enough. I mean, think about it. Noah was crazy. I mean, he believed that a flood was going to happen. And what was the evidence that a flood was going to happen? How much evidence did he have a flood was going to happen? What was the only evidence a flood was going to happen? God said so. And he believed it. See, God has great things in store for your life. God's going to send you to another country. He's going to build this amazing ministry through. You're going to help hundreds of people become a Christian. You're going to build a different kind of ark. And you're going to do stuff that your family thinks is really crazy. And you know what? They're right. Because Christians are kind of crazy. Why? Because they believe in the existence of stuff you can't even see, and there's not any evidence for it. How much evidence do we have that God's in control? Well, if you read the newspaper, I would say none. In fact, every time you read the newspaper, it says exactly the opposite, doesn't it? But God's in control. You know, if you look at visible things, eventually you're going to turn back and you're going to lose your salvation. You're going to lose your faith in God. Think about Noah. Now, what was the final result of building the ark? He saved his family. Not only that, but his action served as a foreshadow, because just like they were saved through water, so we are saved through baptism and all that kind of stuff. Pretty awesome. Noah is pretty amazing. And then there's Abraham. Really, the key figure in Hebrews 11, other than God, obviously, is Abraham. Because Abraham is the ultimate picture of faith. God uses individuals in the Bible to represent certain traits. All right, Solomon represents wisdom. David represents God's heart. All right, but Abraham represents faith. And the whole idea of Abraham, the whole story of Abraham is about faith. So let's read a little bit about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now imagine his explanation to his friends. He says, "Hey, I'm going to go out into the desert." They said, "Okay. Why are you going?" "Because this voice told me to." "Okay. Where are you going?" "I don't know." "How long are you going?" "I don't know." "When are you going to come back?" "I don't know." "Now tell me again, why are you going out into the desert?" "Because this voice told me to." But you know what? Abraham is us. In Romans 4, he says, he is the father of us all. He's the father of all who are saved by faith. Because by faith, Abraham left everything. Everything the world said was valuable. Every single thing. He had security. He had a job. He had a home. He had stuff. He had a future. And he left everything behind. Isn't that what God called us to do when we became a disciple?
Yes.
The one person said, "You know, can I go back and just bury my father?" And what did he say? He said, "Let the dead bury the dead." And the other person said, "Well, can I at least say goodbye?" He says, "No." He says, "Anyone who looks back, who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, is not fit for service in the kingdom of God." By faith, Abraham, he left everything. And for the rest of his life, he lived by faith. Imagine, God didn't even tell him where he was going to go. Why didn't God tell him where he was going to go? Why didn't he tell him where he was going to go?
Then it would have been faith.
Then it wouldn't have been faith. You know, it would be really nice if you knew how everything is going to turn out. Wouldn't that be really nice? But if you knew how everything was going to turn out, that wouldn't be faith. That would be something very different. Romans 4, 16 and 17, it says, "He is the father of us all." Abraham paved the way. You know, all we really need to do is follow Abraham. He lived the rest of his life in tents. He left Ur. He left his life of sin, if you will, to walk by faith. And where did he go? He went to Mount Moriah. Talk about faith. God says, "You know what? I've got some promises for you. I'm going to take care of it. I've got some promises for you. For one thing, I'm going to make you the father of many nations." Now, Abraham wasn't perfect. He had a little hiccup there. He kind of laughed and he kind of didn't believe it. But God says, "You know what? I'm going to give you a son. And you're going to be the father of many nations." And then what did God tell Abraham to do to that son? He said, "I want you to kill that son." Imagine that. What a great prefigure. Genesis 22. Because the story of Abraham and Isaac is the story of God and Jesus, but it's also the story of us. Listen to the story. He says, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, and go to the place I'm going to tell you and offer him as a sacrifice." How would you have felt about that? I mean, those of you who are parents, think about this. God says, "You know, I want you to kill your child. I mean, how would you feel? You know what? Abraham got up early the next morning and he went to Mount Moriah. He went to Mount Moriah. Would you have gone to Mount Moriah? Abraham is the father of faith. And, you know, in this story, of course, take your son, your only son. This is about God the Father and Jesus the Son. You know where he took him to? Mount Moriah. You know, Mount Moriah, that's the city where Jerusalem was built. Abraham offered his one and only son as a sacrifice on the exact same mountain that God offered his one and only son as a sacrifice. Is that cool or what? You know, it's interesting because, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15 it says that the Messiah must die according to the Scriptures. And I could find that Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. Then it says that the Messiah must be raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. It took me over 20 years to find that prophecy. You know where it is? It's in Genesis 22. Because at the moment that Abraham set out with his son from Moriah, his son was as good as dead. And on the third day, he received the son back from the dead. Let's read about that. It's in Hebrews 11. Now, in order to get there, I'm going to start in verse 8, and we're going to kind of get there. I'm going to do some skipping, though. Starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, were his heirs with him of the same promise. For he is looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this man, one man, and he as good as dead, came the descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the countless as the sand of the seashore. Now, you were as good as dead as well, weren't you?
Yeah.
We were all as good as dead. We were fruitless, dead, destined for eternal separation from God. And yet, like Abraham, we left our life of sin. We entered upon a life of faith, a life of living in a tent, of not putting down stakes here. And because of that, we too will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Now, skip down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered his son as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Now look at this. This is interesting. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. It goes back to 1 Corinthians 15 where it says, you know, it was prophesied that the Messiah would be born, would be raised on the third day. That's what happened. He set up to Moriah. 3 days later, he came to Moriah. He went up the mountain to offer his son and received him back from the dead. It's kind of interesting. Notice this. Isaac carried the wood up the mountain that was going to be used for his own sacrifice. Can you think of somebody else who carried wood up Mount Moriah that was going to be used for his sacrifice? Do you think that's a coincidence, that detail there? So bottom line is, Abraham lived and walked by faith. Now let's go back earlier in chapter 11. I want to look at this part. It says, he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. See, the reason Abraham was able to do this is because he believed. He believed in heaven. He believed that sacrificing the things the world has to offer in this life is definitely worth it. And it is. But my question to you is, do you believe that it is? So Abraham, by faith, walked out of Ur, left everything and lived a life of faith. And he left Ur and he went to Mount Moriah and he offered up his one and only son. John Chrysostom, one of the great preachers in the early church, said in this situation up on Mount Moriah, he said, "The things of God seem to fight against the things of God. And faith fought with faith." And what he's saying is, God had told him that through your son, the whole world would be blessed. And then God said, "Kill your son." You know, that's pretty tough. And we've all been in situations where things we thought for sure God had in mind for us, he suddenly took them away. That's a crisis of faith. It says, and faith fought with faith. Because on the other hand, he had faith in God's promise that he would bless him through his son. On the other hand, he had faith in God who told him, "If you do what I say, I will bless you." And like, what a hard situation. And some of us will be in that situation. Yeah. What's the key in every case? Okay. Trust in God. Believe in things not seen. Faith fought with faith, and the command even fought with the promise. Yet Abraham in faith obeyed the command. I want to ask you a question. What are you not willing to put on the altar? One thing we know for sure is Abraham would put anything on that altar. We know that for a fact. He didn't even spare his one and only son. That is faith. And see, what, according to the scripture, he believed. God didn't say this, but he believed. He's like, "I don't know how God's going to work it out. I have no idea how God's going to work it out. I know, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to kill my son, and then God's going to raise him from the dead." Wow. Talk about believing in things unseen. How often had Abraham seen something like that happen? How often has somebody been stabbed and bled out, and then, you know, next thing you know, they're up and around and shaking it off and they're doing okay? But he actually believed that. That's faith. That's real faith. All right, now let's go back to verse 13, because I believe the heart of Hebrews 11 is starting in verse 13. And if Hebrews 11 is the heart of the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews 11, 13 through 17 is the heart of Hebrews 11, I guess I'm saying what we're talking about is here is the bottom line. This is it. This is the message of Hebrews in one little section here. I really want to challenge you with this. Here we go. All these people were still living by faith when they died. That's it. I mean, that's it. What's the key? The day you die, if you're living by faith, you're in like Flint. You're good to go. That's good. That's good news. You know? You don't have to be a superstar. You don't have to help 27,000 people. Now, it'd be better to help a lot of people go to heaven. It'd be better to do all these amazing things. But you know what? What he's saying here is, you know what? If you are living by faith till the day you die, you're going to make it. And that's what happened. That's Abraham. That's Noah. That's Moses, as we're going to see. That's Enoch. That's Abel. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's Isaiah. These men and women live by faith. Let's read on. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they're aliens and strangers on the earth. I want to ask you a question. Do you admit that you're an alien and a stranger in this world? See, I'm not an American. I'm not an American. I gave up being an American when I got baptized. I'm a Christian. My king is Christ. Now, I honor the president, I pay my taxes because God told us to do that. And I'm not meaning to dishonor, certainly not our military. The last thing I'd ever want to do is that. But I'm telling you, I'm not an American. I'm a Christian. I'm a foreigner. I'm a stranger in a strange land. You know, some of you here came here as immigrants. Some of you did. And when you live a life as an immigrant, you never quite fit in. Isn't that the case? The immigrant, they never quite fit in. But what does the immigrant want to do? Well, to some extent, they want to fit in. But you know what? For the immigrant, if they totally fit in, they have to deny to some extent who they are. I'm sure that that's probably hard for people who are immigrants. But see, there's a difference between the immigrant and us. Because we're not immigrants. We're sojourners. Like the song says, we're just passing through. See, the immigrant, when they come here, they're planning on staying here. So what do? They put down roots. What are we supposed to do? We're not supposed to put down roots. Brothers and sisters, do not sink down roots. Because, you know, we're on a bridge. We already left. We left the world, but we're not in heaven yet. It's like we're in heaven already, but not yet. That's what the kingdom of God is about. It's about already, but not yet. We're saved already, but not yet. Isn't that what Hebrews says?
Right.
You know? We're in heaven already, but not yet. We're on a bridge. You know what? It's hard to sink down really deep roots on a bridge. It just doesn't work that way. You have to understand, we've left the one place, and we're not in the other place. Where's our home?
Heaven.
Our home is in heaven. I've got a home. I love that song. Brian Craig is a great one. You know, but the thing is, if you're on a bridge, you can always go back. You know? We left the old place, we're not in the new place, so you can always turn back. He said, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. Now, he's challenging us because they didn't have what we have. Abraham, did he have the Messiah? Did he have the fulfilled prophecies? Did he have Jesus raised from the dead? Did he have the old covenant? He had almost none of the things that we have. And yet he offered up his son. Think about that. What did Noah have compared to what we have? Did Noah have the Bible? Did he have the book of Genesis? I mean, what did he have? He had a voice talking in his head and faith. And these people did it. If they did it, do you think maybe you could do it? I think you could. You should be challenged by Noah and Abraham and Enoch. Says, you know, they didn't have the things promised. Now to us, that's somewhat true, but not completely true. Because we have salvation. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, a deposit guaranteeing the things that are come. But we don't have it yet. It's like for us, it's already, but not yet. For them, it wasn't even already. He wandered around in a promised land that was just a picture of the real promised land. Moses and Aaron, they offered sacrifices in a tabernacle that was just a picture of the real thing. We have the real thing. Hebrews 10:19. We walk boldly into the holy place. How could we ignore so great a salvation, as the Hebrew writer says? How could we do that? They admitted that they're aliens and strangers. Xenoi. You ever heard of the word xenophobic? That means hate foreigners. Hopefully nobody here is xenophobic.
No.
But the Greek word is foreigner. Folks, you do not fit in. You are strange. You are weird. You are crazy. Embrace it. Because you're living by faith. You believe that the things the world has to offer are worthless. They're garbage. What does the world have to offer? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's all just a fantasy. They have death and taxes and beauty that fades and fame that nobody remembers you. What the world, it's all meaningless stuff. They're foreigners, xenoi, and strangers. That's parapedemos. Pedemos, walking. That means sojourners. In this world, we're just walking through. You know the song, "So world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." We sing that all the time, but do we really mean it? Seriously. Alright, what you're saving up for retirement. What are you saving up for? By the way, I'm saving for retirement too. I think it's responsible. I'm not putting that down. But seriously, what are you saving up for? Retirement, okay? Christians don't retire. They just work harder because now they have time for it. What are you saving up for? What are you reserving your energy for? We're sojourners. We're just passing through. Verse 15 says, People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Now, America's all right. But compared to heaven, are you kidding?
Yeah.
Are you kidding? Therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God, for He was preparing a city for them. God is preparing a city for you. Don't put your roots down in this world.
Amen.
No, this is not your home. And don't act like it's your home. Don't try to fit in. You don't fit in. Got it? Embrace it. I remember when I was in graduate school, a bunch of us were sitting around and we're all studying and talking about this equation, how cool this equation is. And one of the guys says, "Oh no, we're nerds. We're all a bunch of nerds." And I say, "Amen, embrace your nerdhood. It's okay. We're not Americans. We're not Charger fans. We're not San Diegans. We're not white. We're not whatever. We're Christians. We're walking across a bridge. Do not put down roots. This world is not our home." I'm almost done here. How am I doing on time? Oh, good. That's good because I need to be almost done. Right, continuing on, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons. By faith, Joseph, verse 22. I'm going to skip down to Moses. By faith, Moses, verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead for his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. See that again? He saw the things that are invisible. Moses was sitting in Pharaoh's house. He had everything. He had the riches of the richest and most powerful man in the world. And he said, "No thanks. I'm going to become a slave. I'm going to live the rest of my life as a slave." And you know, if you're a Christian, that's exactly what he did. Satan offered you the world. Great. You know, great. We get the world. Instead, you became a slave. You were a slave to sin, but now you're a slave to Christ. Right? And Moses said, he gave it all up. He walked away. He gave it all up. And he went and he lived in a desert for 40 years. And he came back and he called God's people out of Egypt. And all this is symbolic of our being called out of slavery to sin, getting baptized into Moses and all that kind of stuff. But by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Let's read on. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. How do you think they fell? All right, guys, we want you to march around Jericho. Okay, cool. And we want to do that. By the way, how many times did they march around Jericho? 48. How many times did they march around? That's a good Bible trivia thing. How many times did they march around Jericho?
13
times. That's right. 13 times. Think about it later. You'll figure it out. So, all right. Joshua says, all right, march around the city. I keep marching around the city. Seven times march around the city. And then when you blow the trumpets, the walls will fall down. Now, how do you think they're thinking? All right. We're going to go through this. All right, sure, we'll march around. All right. And then we're going to blow the horns. This is going to really be embarrassing. Oh, my goodness. No, they blew the horn, and the walls fell down. Why? Because they were walking by faith. They were strangers in a strange land. And they walked by faith. And the walls of that city came down. I don't know what that city represents in your life, but I believe if you walk by faith, the walls of that city, they will come down. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Even a Gentile walked by faith. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released. What a great story. What a great group of people who lived by faith. The one who escaped the sword was probably Elijah. The woman who received it back from the dead, that's probably Elijah. The one who was stoned, Zechariah. Isaiah was sawed in two. Did you know that? They sawed him in two. They literally laid him out and just sawed him in two. Ouch. But he lived by faith. And I believe Isaiah will be with us in heaven. Some were put to death by the sword. I mean, I'm going to read one of the stories. This is in 2 Maccabees. Right after 1 Maccabees, right? 2 Maccabees. I think that's right after 2 Chronicles. Let's see here. You ever have a dream that you read in the Bible and you find a new book? That's a recurring dream for me. I'm just sort of reading through, and then suddenly I find a new book. It's like, it's so cool, a new book. I haven't read that one yet. You haven't had that dream? I've had that dream. Maybe you'll have that dream someday. All right, 2 Maccabees chapter 7. Have you ever read 2 Maccabees chapter 7? All right, here we go. There were also seven brothers who were arrested with their mother. The king tried to force them to taste pig's flesh, which the law forbids, by torturing them with whips and scourges. One of them, acting as a spokesman for the other, said, "What are you trying to find out from us? We are prepared to die rather than to break the laws of our ancestors." The king, in a fury, ordered pans and cauldrons to be heated over a fire. As soon as they were red hot, he commanded that the spokesman of theirs should have his tongue cut out, his head scalped, his extremities cut off, while the other brothers and his mother looked on. When he had been rendered completely helpless, the king gave orders for him to be brought, still breathing, to the fire and fried alive in a pan. As the smoke from the pan drifted about, his mother and the rest encouraged one another to die nobly with such words as these: "The Lord God is watching, and surely he takes pity on us, as in the song which Moses bore witness against the people to their face, proclaiming he will certainly take pity on his servants." When the first had left the world in this way, they led on the second for their brutal amusement. After stripping the skin from his head and hair and all, they asked him, "Will you eat before your body is tortured?" I'm going to stop right there. These people walk by faith. And we struggle with, what about, if my, if my husband doesn't treat me right or something like that. Or what if, somebody in the church hurts my feelings, Or what if somebody falls away? Or, what if? How about the fact that I have this sickness that's not going away? I don't mean to minimize those things. But these men and women walk by faith. So I want to challenge you. to live like aliens and strangers, embrace the fact that this world is not your home. Thank you.
Thank you, Don. Really appreciate that. Makes me think of Jesus when he's with Doubting Thomas. And, of course, Jesus has Thomas put your